Looking at the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, very plainly declared, thou shalt not commit adultery. All the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are very direct. We more fully understand them, what all is included in these commands as we view them in the context of Scripture. We've already seen that we, of course, as a result of the judgment of God, live in a moral society, but that does not in any way change this command or any of the others as well. Last week, in order to understand this command, we have to understand God's institution of marriage as He instituted it, not man's ideas or opinions, but God's institution of marriage as He instituted it. We see in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, the creation of man, male and female. We see also there that they were to reproduce. And we saw last week that there is a sacredness that permeates the process of reproduction. We saw in Genesis 2 and verse 22 that God brought the woman to the man, and that was the establishment of marriage. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, if we turn there, Genesis 2 verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Again, this is in the context of verse 22. He brought her unto the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, no one else's, his wife, and they, male and female, husband and wife, shall be one flesh. We know this is the establishment of marriage because in Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ refers to this in speaking upon the subject of marriage, and he speaks upon how a man is to leave his father and his mother and cleave. And again, we emphasize there must be a leaving and there must be a cleaving. And today, it seems like both are missing. There's not a real leaving, and there's certainly not a cleaving. The two go together. Leave and cleave. It means a lot of things, the leaving, but you have an argument with your spouse, you do not run home and tell mom and dad, you've left. You've left. And if mom and dad have any sense, they're not going to get involved in your petty arguments with your spouse. We'll stop there before we go off on something we don't want to go off on. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, we read marriage is honorable. That's the first part of that verse. Marriage is honorable. And we saw last week how that God places honor upon marriage. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures give us three main reasons for marriage, One is stated in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, the propagation of children. That is one purpose. Another purpose is stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It's not good for man to be left alone. So he does it for the benefit of man and woman. Marriage is for the propagation of children. Marriage is for the benefit of man. Marriage is also to prevent immorality. God created man and woman with a sexual drive, if you will, and they have a depraved heart, and they will find a way to satisfy their sexual drive. So God established marriage to prevent immorality. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and fornication is sex prior to marriage, and we'll get to that at a later time. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and may I say fornication is to be avoided. Avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So God sanctified sexual relations between husband and wife. After God brought Eve to Adam, they are together, and we see in Genesis 2 and verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, the man and his wife. And nakedness in any other relationship, in any other case, is sin. They were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed, because God put honor upon it. We see sin entered and things changed. But the words in Genesis 2, the man and his wife, and the words in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, are very, very significant words. And they teach the sacredness that is to permeate the process of reproduction. And the process of reproduction is to be between the man and his wife, his own wife, her own husband. Anything else is sin. Anything else, if it occurs during marriage, is adultery. If it occurs before marriage, it is fornication. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The sexual relationship, which is absolutely necessary for reproduction, and God certainly knew that. The sexual relationship, which is absolutely necessary for reproduction, has God created it and designed it, is within the bounds of marriage. It is never to go outside of the bounds of marriage. Doesn't matter what society thinks. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It is not to go outside of the bounds of marriage. And within the bounds of marriage, it is pure. It is wholesome. Outside of the bounds of marriage, it is filth. It is corrupt. So, as we mentioned last week, sex in the animal kingdom serves only for the purpose of reproduction. Man, in disregarding God's laws, God's design, lowers himself to the animal kingdom. And what a shame. Hebrews 13, verse 4 again, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, this would be the marriage bed, is undefiled. It is pure. That's how God designed it. God created sex. God, it is a gift from God to man. It is a part of man's very being. It is the way that the human race is propagated. But he also set very specific bounds and limits for the sexual relationship. It was created for marriage between male and female. It is the only acceptable place where sexual needs are expressed. They're not to be expressed outside of marriage. Sexual desires are not to be expressed outside of marriage. So the only acceptable place where the needs and the desires are expressed is within the bounds of marriage. And the only place where these needs are met are to be within the bounds of marriage. Now, I believe the Bible is very, very clear upon that. So this commandment prohibits the violation of the marriage bed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It prohibits all sexual expression outside of marriage, whether it's expressed through dance, through touch, through lack of clothing, inappropriate clothing. It prohibits all sexual expression and acts outside of marriage. Anytime sex is taken outside of the bounds of marriage, it is contrary to the dignity of marriage. It goes against the dignity of the individual, and it goes against God every single time. So sex outside of marriage is always illicit, always a defilement. Now, in an immoral, an amoral society and culture, that where it is popular to say anything is okay as long as it occurs between two consenting adults, people have bought that lie. And that thought process is absolutely condemned in the seventh commandment. It is condemned all through the Word of God. We are in a time when sexuality and the expression of it is rampant. Much clothing today, and we're going to get on this more later, is for sexual purposes. This is rampant. And when there is a tide of blatant sexual expression, a time when God's standard has been rejected and departed from, the result is always going to be a barnyard mentality. But in the midst of that, we have this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I believe that the command prohibits, absolutely forbids, we've already said, all sexual expression outside of marriage, all sexual gestures outside of marriage, all sexual advancements outside of marriage, all sexual acts. All of these are reserved for the man and his wife, the wife and her husband. Now, the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, includes both the mental and the physical act. Christ addressed the mental aspect. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is a quotation of the seventh commandment. But I say unto you, he's not undoing the command, but he's teaching the spirit of the command. Again, there's the spirit of the law, there's the letter of the law. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, there are people whose thinking is so warped that they will say, well, I've already thought it, so might as well do it. Well, that's plain stupidity. That proceeds from the false idea that all sin is the same. And this is something that is even creeping into, because I've heard young people, not no one here, but I've heard people say all sin is the same. No, it's not. No, it's not. All sin is sin, and all sin is against God, and all sin is filth, and all sin is terrible. But all sin is not the same. It is not the same thing to lust in your heart as it is to commit the physical act. That doesn't lessen the seriousness of adultery in the heart, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And people are using this on homosexuality. They're saying, well, we can let them in the church because it's no different than any other sin. Oh, yes, it is. And I don't want to get off on that, but yes, it is different. There are degrees of sin. All sin is not the same. That is a false premise, and it's very dangerous today. And the young generation is being convinced of that today, that all sin's the same, so one sin's just as bad as another. No, you won't find that in the Bible. Again, it's dangerous to go there because people begin to think, well, you're lessening another sin. No, we're not, but there are degrees of sin. So Christ here addresses the mental aspect. This also is addressed, notice, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, the mental aspect, having eyes full of adultery. That's not talking about the physical act, that's talking about the mental aspect. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. They've been taken over by sin. So you have the mental aspect of this. What you have to realize, the seriousness of the mental aspect, besides that it is filthy and defiling, is it puts you in danger of the physical aspect. That is addressed in John chapter 8. Notice John chapter 8, verses 3 and verse 4. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So she was caught. There had to be another party also. She was caught in the very act of adultery. So now we have the mental aspect. We have the physical aspect. We all know the story, but verse 11, verse 10, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do not commit this act. Again, the Lord forgave her. There are people who have the tendency to think that sexual sins are almost unpardonable. But that's not so. We see several examples in scriptures. We, of course, think of David. Think of this woman here. God forgives sin, including sexual sins. So we have the mental, we have the physical. So this commandment forbids both. The command includes, thou shalt not commit adultery. The command includes all marital sexual defilement. God commands fidelity, commands faithfulness and trustworthiness between husband and wife. Commands it. And sexual purity of both husband and wife is to be throughout the marriage. That is covered in this command, thou shalt not commit adultery. So we have to ask, what is adultery? Well, if you were to look up the word in the dictionary, you would find that adultery is a husband or a wife seeking happiness and sexual satisfaction through someone other than their spouse. That's adultery. Adultery occurs between married people. Married people commit the sin of adultery. Adultery is sexual relations between a married man and someone other than his wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her husband. It doesn't matter the reason. My husband doesn't pay attention to me. My wife doesn't pay attention. That, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. But that does not give you permission to go outside of the bounds of marriage. That does not justify. Well, my husband was unfaithful, so to get back at him, I am going to do the same. Again, that's stupidity. And it does not justify. Adultery is, again, sexual relations between a married man or woman with someone other than their spouse. And that is absolutely condemned. Absolutely forbidden. Throughout the Word of God. Again, God has designed that sex be only between husband and wife. In closing, notice what Solomon said in Proverbs 5, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. In verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her, referring to the wife of thy youth, be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished or seized always with her, the wife of thy youth. Always with her love. If that, at any time during a marriage, ceases to be, there is danger. There is great, tremendous danger. So again, Proverb and Solomon, he certainly knew by experience from his own sins, writes these words of advice. Always be satisfied with thy wife. You do not, or you turn it around, wife and husband. You do not look anywhere else. You do not think anywhere else. God has, again, the sacredness of it, and it is sacred, is within the bounds of marriage. And again, sadly, we have to say that it's male and female. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your commandments. We thank you, Lord, for, once again, the bounds that you've put around our lives for our own benefit, for our own good, for our own happiness. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would always be mindful of the bounds that you've set in our life because you love us. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we worship you, that you would help us, Lord, to worship you in a way that would honor and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.